Romans chapter 8. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't believe this is one of the best series of study for the child of God, if you listen to what God is trying to teach us. I guess when I got saved years ago, my idea about Christianity is about like everybody else. You get saved, you're headed to heaven, you do what little bit you can, that's about it. But I want to tell you something. After 54 years serving God, 57 years serving God, really, because after I got saved, I was doing a lot of labor work. Yesterday was my 57th birthday in the Lord. I found out that God has given us His Word, but why I understand, it seemed to be hidden to most people. Did you know before we go to prayer, before we pray tonight, before we go to study, did you know that God knew that we're in this world in a fallen condition? We come in that way. We have no choice about it. It came because of Adam, and we have his nature, and we're in a fallen condition. So when we're born physically, we have no idea about the true living God, but there is a religious aspect that we tap into because we feel like there's something we need to do and don't know, and so we just adopt selfishly what we think God should be pleased with. If there is a God, what he should be pleased with or what he's not pleased with, and many bear off of that and have organizations still just thinking what God should be pleased with what they do. But after studying the scriptures for years, I found out something that's helped revolutionize my thinking. It isn't that I'm so smart, it's just the fact that God gives us a pattern of studying. And one of the patterns is this. He knew that we would be born physically. And he knew there's ingredients for physical life that brings us in the time of the physical life. And so when you began to look at what God is doing, many times, especially in the age of grace, in the Old Testament, they just had formalities and Leviticus system to put due. If they followed that and did like they should, gave the right sacrifice to the priest and all the right, then it took care of the sin up to that point. If the high priest, you heard me say back a few months ago, did the right thing and got the blood at the right place for that year of atonement, then everything that they did in the coming year would be accepted. And always amazes you had to have the high priest to do that first before he accepted in the individual sacrifices. And that high priest was symbolic of when Christ would come, and we have a high priest. But then he began to realize that he tells us, a lot of times we read John chapter 3, and we read over it and don't really grasp what's saying, but John chapter 3 fits in line with Romans chapter 8. And we just finished a few months ago chapter 6 and 7, and we see chapter 7 at the end of this, and the most amazing thing in the world, the Apostle Paul was having a hard time with the flesh. And by the way, I'm glad God showed us that because you and I have a hard time with it too. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you can't just say 4 or 5 things that all God said not to do. There's a lot of things, our attitude, our mind, our word. Did you know that God says, I'm looking at it right now, that every idle word comes out of our mouth, we're going to give account for one day. Save or say, unsaved. Can you imagine that? He must have a tremendous machine, hadn't it, to be able to document everything that's said. By the way, he said, you will be able to tell that person that we will be judged by our own words, whether it be life or death. That means there's a vocabulary that comes out of the unsaved that nothing can do because they don't know Christ is saving. There's a vocabulary that comes out of those that are saved that were in turn, God said, you can tell by their words. That's the minimum thing to bring in. But what I'm trying to set to pace tonight before we get into any more of this is that when you think about studying Scripture, God let us see and understand better today than ever man's history. You cannot get into time and in the physical life without a birth. Now, I'm going to repeat a few things, but it needs to do this to put tight together. You cannot get in here. And that's the reason we find that Jesus talked about being born again. Remember in John chapter 3, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And when they asked that question, how I go to my mother's womb, he said, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And marvel not that I say you must be born again. For he said, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, we come into this world knowing what being born in the flesh is. But we don't know what being born in the Spirit is at the time. In fact, we don't even know we have a spirit. We do, but it's dead. The only other thing we see operating is spirit with man with spirit. We can intelligently talk to each other and learn. So what happens is this. You can go back and think with me a little bit now as we approach this, and then you get this chapter revolutionize your heart. If you really listen, and show that what God is telling us, go back to physical life. None of us know anything about physical life at all. We don't know, in fact, even being a mother's womb, we don't know anything about physical life. In fact, the first year, we don't know a lot about physical life. But we're born in time by a physical birth. Now, when we get into physical birth, our parents look after us to start with the nutrition that's needed, mostly milk of some kind and baby food, to get us started. We don't even know what we need, but gets us started. But then it comes a time that you and I have to learn to grow in the physical life. Because if not, can you imagine a 15-year-old person or a 40-year-old person still in a playpen drinking milk and eating baby food and know nothing else? So there's an element in here involved that if you and I are born physically, there are some things in the physical life. Once we get to a point, we have to grow into to accomplish anything worthwhile in this life. And there's many things we do. We have to grow academically. Our country would call that if you get a certain age. We have to grow. We want to grow spiritually because we believe there's something about this. That religious got to be a powerful being. And many times, to be honest, until we meet him in the scriptures, we kind of decide who he's going to be by what we hear. Then we find that there's emotional growing, there's mental growing, there's physical growing, there's studying for vocations, there's studying for arts. In other words, there's a lot of fields in this physical world once we're born physically, and there's ingredients for a physical birth. Now, I'm trying to lay this out and maybe repeat a little bit, but it's worthwhile because to understand this, we will understand more about the spiritual birth that God lays the spiritual birth alongside of the physical birth. There's an ingredients. You don't join the human race. You don't just decide one day religious you're going to get in the human race. We don't know what that is. We are born into the human race. Amen? Now, you can't be born without a process. There, God set up procreation for the physical flesh. You have to have that process. You have to have the seed of a man. You have to have a womb of a woman. And that comes together. And then there is that great being reproduced that comes out another male or female based on how the chromosomes are set up. And in turn, God brings a new person into the world. And then they begin to adapt as they learn from the parents to begin with, they get to the point, they know that they have this command to grow. You don't expect the parents to be looking after a 30-year-old, a 20-year-old like you would a 2-year-old. Why? Because they should grow enough to look after themselves. So what happens, we come into this world, we get to a point, we start to grow in, we academically grow, we begin to think, we learn, we learn social skills, we know, you know, there's so much then the time we can set goals somehow or another. Sometimes you get in high school or college, you begin to think of what the vocation is going to be, and our mind goes towards a goal. Everything may be different, but everybody has a direction because we know we don't want to be 70-year-old and still be like a child in a playpen. And so we take advantage of you who work. You go and try to learn more about your work. We're constantly trying to make ourselves better in the physical world because we know that the progress is to continue. By the way, you and I can continue unless something happens. Now, if you see a 15-year-old, a 25-year-old, a 30-year-old in a pen, there's got to be something wrong mentally or otherwise because they can't get out of it. For some reason, they can't get out. So what we are finding is this, that you don't see that most of the time. Sometimes you have people who have physical problems because they're born that particular way, and therefore you have to work with them and also realize they're important people. What I'm trying to show you a basic, though, of us who are born in this world, and we have to grow in the physical life of this world, academically, you know, socially, all these things. There are goals that we do to work out in the physical life to our destiny when we go out of this world through death. And we know in this life, everything that I muster up in physical life, right on up to the day I die, I don't care if it's 5-year-old, I don't care if it's 10-year-old, I don't care if it's 100 years old, 105 years old, the death door is there. And when I get there, I leave all this behind and go into eternity. That's my destiny. Now, when I come back, God teaches us that there is such a thing as a spiritual birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what he says. That's what Jesus, our Savior, said. So that got me many years ago to go back to see what really happened when I got saved, because I didn't join the church. I didn't turn over a new leaf. And this is the whole thing. I didn't try to be something that I'm not. There came a day that I understood God had what he said, the incorruptible seed, which he tells us is the Word of God. Matthew 13, he tells how it spread. And as it spread, he tells where some of it falls. But thank God, he said, some falls on good ground. And that was your heart and my heart if you're saved. And they fell that day. And when we reached out by faith and asked Christ to come into our heart, their spiritual conception took place just as much so as a physical conception takes place for a physical body. And what God is telling us now, that what I'm telling you, that you're in a physical world, trapped in that, and there's a destiny because of sin. The wage of sin is death, and there's a destiny for that. But I want you to know that this wonderful plan that we looked at from Genesis through up to Malachi about sacrifices, and the wonderful plan we see in the transition period, and then the church, when you get over to when you get to four gospel transition period, and then Acts is really the transition period, because four gospel kind of tied together from the Old Testament, and then we get in the epistles and see God working in the church. He wants us to see this. Hey, you got to understand, this is not something you just say, you know, I think I'll do that. You didn't say that about your physical birth. Do you know why God has said that? Here's what's happening, ladies and gentlemen. Again, I'm going to show you a little something. I came into this world just in the physical life. My left hand be my physical life. I went over this a little bit the other night, but not going in detail. And through this life, I did everything I need to do. From a baby right on up to I got 19 years old. I did everything. I was a little, I was even in church. And I was ruined in my life. And what I was doing is everything I learned physically was manifesting me to make a choice of which one I would yield to. Would I understand this? Would I go this way? If I little white, do I understand this? Would I be a farmer all my life with my parents or something? Or did I get, no, I got happened to get a job, so I yield to that job. When I got there and began to move in direction, things had. I went to school, I yield to that, go to school. In other words, I've developed myself physically because I had been born in a physical world, and all these things are there for me. Then I found out one day, even in church, that God said, but wait a minute, son, there is a spiritual world you can't even see. Well, I don't know if there is or not. People say, I just don't believe anything unless I see it. But God is a spirit. John 4 said God is a spirit. You can't see him with your physical eye. I'm going to tell you a marvelous plan now. If you only see this and understand that God wants us to understand who he is, it don't make us some, like some people say, well, you just know it. No, it's not that at all. It will humble you. But it will make you understand this thing is real. It's a birth. Just, I'm born into family God just as much so as I'm born in this physical life. And I had to be born here first before I could get into that. You say, that's bragging. No, it's not. Listen to me. God tells us there's a spiritual world. Before I was ever born, his son left that world, came into this world as a man, through the womb of Mary, I call it a dressing room for the Lord Jesus' body, and was born as a man. He came from heaven to show us what was beyond the veil of flesh, the spiritual world. I've never seen an angel. I've seen some people who looked like maybe angels. They did good deeds and so forth. I may have seen an angel in the flesh, but I didn't know it if I saw them. I've seen some people who act like they might be angels, if angels were going to act because they had good intentions and so forth. But here I find that I didn't know one thing about that. And I could read, you know, God said, "Did the heavens declare the glory of God?" Well, great. I can see what I can see in the heavens, and I can see a little bit, but I can't see him. I can see the manifestation of him, but I can't see him. And then I began to realize one day, he talked about a birth. Not just join an organization or get involved with a religious activity, turning over a new leaf, trying to be the best you can, be a good neighbor. All those things are good for society, but it won't get you to heaven. And when Jesus said, "I should be, if some man be born again," I went through that. I didn't understand to start with because Romans 6:23 was the biggest thing, and John 1:12, just to receive Christ. When sin is death, we're going to die. God proved that to me. Gift of God's eternal life. I saw that. But I didn't understand anything. I just knew this for the plateau I was at. And I knew there's a door. Jesus said he was the door. And I knew he said if you receive him, he'd give me power to become sons of God. And I did that on that day. But I'm going to tell you what. I didn't get no shockwave from heaven. Did you? When did you get saved? I didn't get nothing at all that said, bang, you got it, buddy. I just believed it. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's where a babe in Christ comes into the fold for birth, if they're truly. But God is telling us, I want you to understand what it means to be born again. If you do, then you'll understand there will be some fruit to that as a lifestyle. It won't be that you won't have some problems. And I thought one day I'm looking at a fruit tree and I saw that, you know, this fruit tree had a lot of beautiful fruit on that tree. And I could tell, I think it was a peach tree I was looking at. I could tell that it was a fruit tree. And I said, that tree just loaded with fruit, man alive. But you know what? I got to looking and I found all of a sudden there was some fruit on that tree was rotten. Have you ever looked at that? And my eyes just opened up and said, wait a minute. This tree's talking about a fruit, but any fruit tree that you have, they may have one or two on there. You know, there may be some things on there that makes it not look like a fruit tree because it's rotten to the core, but you look at the body of the fruit overall and you see it's a fruit tree. One day, when Jesus talked about fruit being produced, that's another message too, talk about fruit. On the tree, you can tell the tree by the fruit it bears. That's the lifestyle. That tree overall is the lifestyle. Just because of a couple of bad pots on it. Because whatever the reason. Well, for you and I who are saved, our lifestyle will produce fruit. And the Bible tells what that fruit would be. But just because once in a while. You see, when you and I were babes in Christ, we were like we were babes physically. We didn't know nothing. You know that? I just know one thing that became the promise I was saved. But I didn't know how it worked, nothing else. But through the years, this book God gave us not only tells us how to be saved, but tell us what he wants of us as spiritual in this world for them to see, for people to see him, too, so when we get the other side, we've already developed much in the Christian life to go in a glorified body. And somehow that's going to mount on the other side. And so what we're seeing now, watch, I want you to go look with me and have I prayed yet? Father, please bless us. Lord, you know my heart here, and I believe with all my heart. Everything I see spiritually, somehow or another, I can see an application physically and lay that aside. That's why Jesus talked in parables. Lay that aside, and Lord, it amazes me. I'm glad I was raised on a farm because I can look at what happened in the farm life and talk about things spiritually and lay it beside of that which I know physically, and suddenly I just understand what God is saying about growth. When Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Can't do that without a birth. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why don't you look with me and to go through this and see. Now, keep in mind, there is no physical birth without a physical process. Would you at least say amen to that? You cannot have, I don't care what you do, you're going to have the ingredients for physical birth. You may do it outside the lab. You might somehow or another work it out like they're trying to do now and say they can have birth without the male or female involved. No, you can't. You're going to have that part. You're going to have that relationship or that process if you're going to have a correct male and female. God has ordained that way. And what do we have to do in the laboratory and everything else? Now, you can do process artificial insemination. A lot of things you can do, but you still got the same process. And so when we talk about there's no physical birth without a physical process. And the ingredients of that natural birth is there. So there is no spiritual birth without a spiritual process. And the ingredients of the spiritual birth is there also. And we just said that about sowing the seed. Now, when you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, I'm going to go back to that again. Watch this. Now, we're talking about that. This is going to develop. See, what God is doing now, please look at me again. What God is doing, here I was coming down the road like this in the flesh. And I was developing everything that I could in this towards a goal for destiny. But one day, September 27th, 1859, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, this is me. This represents the new creation which came in to me. Now, when you see me now, you see both of these should, and after a period of time in the Lord, you should see more of this creation, which is the Spirit of God, the new creation, than you see this creation. And you'll see the fruit of this creation being moved in this fleshly atmosphere. Because that's the only place you can see it. You can't see the spiritual side without something in the flesh manifest. Because you can only see the flesh. So he says this, Romans 6, went through that. Maybe I should have done that beforehand. When I went through that, what happens in Romans 6, when we got this, he said, now you are in, you have flesh and you have spirit. You're alive flesh, physical birth. You're alive spiritually because of spiritual birth. And now, as you grow, you should be growing more in the spirit this way and yielding to it. You can know some things, but it won't affect you unless you yield to it. I used to, my dad used to try to treat me milk a cow. He could milk a cow, anything. And I tried to milk a cow. He said, you can't milk because you're not trying. What does he mean? He said, you're not yielding to it. That cow released that milk if you do the right thing. And he accused me of not trying to want to do the right thing because they didn't want to milk the cow. So I'm saying to you, what happens is we yield. That's when he talks about yield. Don't you know who you yield to is who you obey? Before I didn't know nothing, before I got saved, I just obeyed the flesh and I thought it was all right. And somebody come on and said, wait a minute, you know, that's a terrible thing to do. Well, it may be. I'll stay away from that. But there was no governing me in the flesh other than the fact of just doing what I wanted to do and probably adopt around those I was with or society or where I was in or community. We do that. But now there's something new come in. And now we see Paul's having a problem with it in the latter part of chapter 7. But we get to chapter 8. What's this now? What? He said, therefore, I'm going to go back again over this just a little quick. I was hoping to get down to verse 5, but if not, this is important. Because this is a parallel we have to understand if we're going to understand spiritual truth. You and I do not see God with the physical eyes. This church was built by men. But a lot of people think this is no more than just a religious place to assemble for religion. They don't understand that if you're saved and born again, we're part of the body of Christ here. And when we leave this building, it's nothing else but a building. God's presence everywhere is here, but he lives in us. You can't explain that. I mean, God is omnipresent, and yet he lives in us. You say, well, preacher, everywhere he lives in everybody. No, he doesn't. He doesn't live in the unsaved. Right? Please help me, Lord. So I'm seeing that this is very, very important. So when applying physical life, you get out of the baby playpen. Because sooner or later you see that you're bigger, grown enough, you need to learn more than what the baby needs to learn. And watch this, just knowing the facts about it, either way of life, whether it be physical or spiritual, doesn't mean that we apply it 100%. There's a lot of people, listen, you know, and I think age causes, I'm talking about physical, age causes this way, because physical life a lot of times, when you get older, you think back and you say, man, I didn't know no ways what I could have done. I feel that right now. That's the things right now. I look back and I say, man, if I'd have did this, I'd have been not different. I'm not talking about deciding what to do for the Lord. I'm talking about the things I knew that I could do would enhance me better to do something. You just learn more. Yeah, I could have done it. I thought I had to do what we see that where we could have helped ourselves by doing those things like that. So what you yield to, he said, is to what you see manifest in this life, in physical or spiritual. In life, in physical life, is how you yield. One yields to the culture and things around to do the things they did. They build buildings and all these things, a manifestation. But the spiritual life is also involved in a different field that we obey God rather than man. And, of course, the book of Acts tells us about that. So if a person does not begin yielding to the biblical truth, then their lifestyle will manifest fruit of the tree that is not the right kind. And he talks about even as we take food into the body and what comes out. Now, I'm not going to that now because I'm working on that another way. So what we're seeing, that tree manifests is something that if you look and say, you know, that's supposed to be a fruit tree, but there's no fruit on it at all. Something's wrong with the tree, right? You remember that time when Jesus came out of the city and he walked by a fig tree? And the leaves were on it and looked so pretty, and he wanted some figs and walked over to that fig and got to looking. It looked just like a fig tree, but one fig on it. You remember that story? What did he do? He cursed it. What happened next day? It died, didn't it? It's like he said, don't cover up the ground or use the ground up for something that you're not. And he gives us an understanding about that. So here, if you look at the fruit that's produced, then the overall fruit will manifest who we are. Now, before we read that, I want to go into Hebrews and look at one thing. And here, this would lead us into chapter 8. In verse 11 of chapter 5, here's how the writer put it. He said, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing." The writer said, look, we got a lot. He's talking about Melchizedek and the Old Testament, all that. And it was foreign to these people. How he was a great high priest of God. Abraham paid tithes to him. And he was laying out a precedent of who Jesus Christ was, even better than that. And he talks like this. He said, "Of whom we have many things to say, but you're hard to hear." And why? Because your ears are dull. If we have a physical body, without spiritual insight, anything we hear about God is going to be dull. You know what reason why, ladies and gentlemen? Because if we're not saved, we are open to anything. Anybody come along and say, "Well, this is the way God is," or "This is the way God is," or "This is the way God is." And if you go to the Middle East, this is the way God is. And you say, "Well, even so." If you go to Europe, this is the way God is. If you go to Africa, this is the way our God is. Wherever you go in culture, it may something will sound right. But God is telling when there's a birth, there's only two ways to have birth, physically and spiritually. Just simple as that. So when you're talking about physical life, there's a birth. When you talk about spiritual life, there's a birth. And he goes on, and he talks, watch, he said, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, we go back, and the first thing that the Great Commission says, go in the world and preach the gospel, baptize, and then what? Teach them the things I've taught you to observe. That is, you teach them the things that you've learned. Isn't it amazing, though, this writer here, as he talks about this tremendous thing of showing Melchizedek as a high priest, he said the first principles of the oracles of God are what you should be taught, but you come such as need a milk and not strong meat. You can't even teach hardly the first principles that you need to after being saved for a period of time because they're still on meat. Anything is... You don't give a baby strong meat, do you? Now, you might grind it up in a grinder on farm field. The mother put it in the mouth and chew it up and give it to it, like a bird does another bird. But what happens here, he's talking about that as long as we're in the crate, as long as we're the babe in the playpen on milk, we can't do much there. But God gives us the opportunity to use our talents. He gives us opportunity to use our lives for him. And watch what he says. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. If that's the only place, a person who's saved, just saved around the playpen and not advanced, he said that the reason why they're unskillful, they hadn't learned how to study yet for God to really give them the insight, what is needed to be used in a calling that he would call them. And then he goes on, he said, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of the righteous, he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason are of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said, what God's word will do will keep you, your mind, exercise the place as you, and go back to Romans, yield. He's going to give you the ability to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he does that because it's just like when he comforts us in Corinthians. God comforts us. Why? So we might comfort others. Go read it. Well, God teaches us all things that we might teach others. And in turn, it's a continuous process. So we go back over now to chapter 8 and pick up a couple of things because it's almost 8 o'clock. Look in verse 1 again with me. And let's look at what I just taught you. This is the introduction of instructions about physical life and spiritual life. Now what's happened, these people in Romans 8 are going to receive what God is telling Paul for spiritual life. They're going to learn how to operate in physical life by using the life of God in them to help them overcome things in this world and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that now the person sees the body of flesh going this way, but now they see something else has happened. And when they see now, the fruit is entirely different. And that's how you tell. If that fruit lifestyle is different, which produces a yielding to the life of God by the Spirit of God, then that person can examine himself and know he's saved. But if he's still living like this and the Spirit's not been seen, it's obvious that person missed it. And that's the reason God said, don't be a reprobate. Be sure that you know that you've been born again. It's not bragging on yourself, it's bragging on the Lord. You know, if you see that, it's because God has shown you, and you'll feel so much, you'll have compassion on people. You'll have people standing just staring you in the face, and you'll have so much compassion on them because God will give you compassion to know that God has shown you something that keeps you in line even though you know you have problems. All of us have problems. And so go with me. He says this, therefore, and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. I looked up that word. That means, again, I said, if you wish, judgment. There is therefore. Why? Therefore, since this person has been born again, there is no condemnation. You can't read nothing else into that. That's a positive statement, right? I mean, I, in kindergarten, I can understand that. Therefore, there is no condemnation. To who? To them which are, watch this preposition, in Christ Jesus. Just don't know about him. Not playing with him. In him. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world will you and I be able to be in him? He's not going to cut us up and eat us like accountable. Isn't that what he said? You got to be in him. This condemnation of God, you got to be in him. How do you get in him? You sure can't join him. You can't join his club. You can't turn around and leave. What did he say? What did Jesus say in John 3? See how the scriptures keeps coming back to give you answers? You must be born again. What it means to be born again, Lord? I see now. Romans 10, 9, thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Being saved, he could have been born again. Watch what he said. He said, now, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That person who's in Christ, I'm not talking about playing. A lot of folks playing these days. But I'm talking about somebody who literally remembers the day they trust Christ as their Savior. They meant business. They won't play with God. They won't try to get some off the back. Some people make confession of faith just to get rid of it. Well, that's a dangerous place to be too. But what I'm telling you, born again, if you're in Christ, you are a born-again child of God. And you can't get in Christ by yourself. You have to trust him. And you didn't get here by yourself in the physical life. Right? God used it through procreation for mother and dad. But on the other hand, you don't get to heaven by yourself either. God used it through the new creation, which is the new birth that Jesus brought when he left heaven, came to this earth, and made a way that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Now, watch. What's this? He walks with. See how he backs it up? He said, therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ. Watch this now. How do you know that? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I got to know what that is. I understand this is my flesh. I understand where I was at before I got saved. If I'd been a lot older, I'd probably been a lot worse. But now he said that if I'm in Christ, then I have this capability to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And the fact that God's going to do my work in our lives is he's going to let us, if we're truly saved, we're going to show the lifestyle more walking in the Spirit than you are in the flesh. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing that God gave us. See, we got to understand, God gave us his Holy Spirit if you got saved, born on the day you trust Christ as Savior. So watch what he did. He said, in Christ, who walked not after the Spirit, flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch. In verse 2, he's laid another process out. Watch what he said. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life, where's it at? In Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I mentioned back, I saw the first, we only had Spirit mentioned one time in the first seven verses, the first seven chapters, and this verse is mentioned 19 times. Why? He's going to show us that Spirit that God give us is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to use the Word. You know this? Somebody said, well, I don't understand why I can't understand things more. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach us anything not in this book. And by the way, if we can read, we've got to read it. He's not going to read it to us. But he will help us understand it. But he has a lot of things to do. You know, as a child years ago, you remember, I think about these things as a child years ago. You remember when you did first the mathematic problems? And the teacher said, well, you got to learn them really to understand them. And I might could do, you know, 1 plus 1 is 2 and 2 plus 2 is 4. I might could do some of those. But when he got up to higher ones, it was a little hard to do, wasn't it? And you found out that she kept repetition in doing it until you could actually do it by memory. And then it was so easy. But I had to adapt to that to understand what to do and what they were. And then you get later, you know, you get off the little stuff and you get up and go, now they are calculating everything else. But, and they had the algebra. We had trig and geometry, those things, and way yonder. But I'd have never been able to do any of that, what little I could do, if I didn't know what the basic was, 2 + 2 = 4. And I had to memorize that. But you know, you and I who are saved, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The day I got saved, no matter what I said, I didn't know one thing about God or anything else except I had done what the Scripture said do. Was that where you were at? I didn't know one thing. And I began to look. And I got to thinking about what was it that brought me to that point since I was already in the church? And I went back and began to see. The reason was God began to make some things real about a birth. That I could have that birth. And that if I had that birth, I know that birth based on what he had to say. And now this is going to show the lifestyle on that way. Watch, he said in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, what's that? That's the law of the Spirit of life, which is the life of God, which is in Christ, he said, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice sin is singular, not sins. You're not free from sins. I can have a bad thought and be just as bad as cussing. Matter of fact, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I get upset, so when I just cuss them in my mind, you might as well cuss them out loud as far as God is concerned. Not a person tell me that. Well, I can do it in my mind. No. See, we got it all wrapped up, but it don't work that way. The fact is, sin is the nature. It's the nature we have, or the lifestyle. Now we've overcome that because of who we're in. He says, had made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, that is, this the eternal death, the law of sin, which is, the wage of sin is death, and eternal death, which comes after we leave this life, physical life comes just because of physical death set in. Then if I don't have the new life, that my destiny is that I still have the nature of sin, and I'm headed towards hell, which is the final destiny, the final death. But this new life in Christ with the Spirit is, he said, he set me free from that. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, just analyze it. What are you free from? If you're truly born again in the family of God, what are you free from? What does it say? He said, from what? The law of sin and death. That all the ingredients about sin, which is the law of God, and all the ingredients about eternal death, which is the law of God, we're free from that. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for us. And that means he has a demand on. You know what he said? He said, I bought you at a price to the church of Corinth. You are not your own. Can you imagine that, folks? God said to the Holy Spirit, to the church at Corinth, listen, I paid a price for you if you're saved. If you trust me, I paid a price. And you're not your own. You're mine. And therefore, I want you to learn and yield. I'm not going to make you do a thing. I didn't make you get saved. I won't make you serve me. I won't make you serve me. There's a lot of times physical things happen to us in this life, and we have some detour. And that's a good, you have to do that. I've had to do that in my life a few times. And that's the reason God gave me this thing of detour. And detours can be good if God allows it in our lives. Because I learn more on my detour sometimes than I do in the path of life. Because on the detour, you got to depend on God more than just a regular path of life. And there's sometimes we have to have detours in life because there's things that happen that detours us. And we have to move in a direction. And I understand that. And that's what gets me now to look back and see that there are things you can weigh out in life about people's life to know that a detour can be good for us if it's a providential detour at the same time. Because Satan's just like, he's doing us like, God has allowed Satan to do us like he did Job. And I believe God can say that. But listen to me. When you preach a certain direction, it hits a certain way, but you got to hear it all. Some people hit and miss and hear, and when they do that, they can't put it together. But I believe with all my heart, every detour you and I have to go through in this life, God can say to Satan, watch him. Watch her. Satan said, all right, don't you watch her. Watch her, like you did Job. We don't have no record in the Word of God, but a detour sometimes gets us, and Satan thinks if he can get us detoured somehow, if it's the prophets of God or if it's just out of the will of God, if he can get us detoured somehow or another, he can defeat us. And sometimes Satan uses us to blow God uses us to blow Satan out of his tracks. Because he says, so watch him, Satan. Watch her, Satan. You just see what she does or he does. And the true thing will be that God will be blessed and be honored because of that, in that particular thing in life overall. And that's all that matters anyhow. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter where we're at in this life. Please hear. It doesn't matter where we're at. I may be flat on my back one of these days in the rest home and can't move anything hardly. It doesn't matter where we're at, as long as we let God be first. That's all God's asking. That's all he's asking. And if he's first, you'd be surprised what he'll do. Some people won't like you, but you'd be surprised what he'll do. And then this last thought, just look down. He said in verse 3, for what the law cannot do. Now he's going to go back and explain that. What the law cannot do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? He said that law that God gave couldn't do anything for the flesh because it no more what God said was right or wrong. It had no power. It couldn't make us break the law. The law cannot make us break the law. The law cannot keep us from breaking the law. It had no power. It was just a standard. And we decide, as human, I say to human beings back in those days, they decided one way or the other. And in doing so, ended up finding ourselves condemned because we broke the law all the time. And then he said, but I like this, that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Isn't it amazing? Because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteous of God for him. That's what Paul told the church of Corinth. And he said, because the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? You know why there's no condemnation for those who really, truly are born again? Because he said, Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. And when you get over the book of Hebrews, he talks about he did it once and for all. Well, they're blessed words for the child of God's heart who's in a... I'll tell you, can you imagine the Apostle Paul in the jail at Rome, treated like a criminal and at filth of this world, and realizing that he's condemned for the Lord, and the world's condemning him because they think he's done something really wrong. And Paul sees that God can get glory out of him in the jail as much so as he can preaching before Pilate. Isn't that an amazing thing? Did you not know, though, it must have really bothered Paul some for being in the jail? Why would he find himself singing that night when he was in the Philippian jail, Philippi? In Acts chapter, 16? Because they had to overcome the consequences, knowing that God kept his word, and they were singing songs of Zion which lift them up and gave them that wonderful victory that the Lord gave. He found a way in the worst circumstances that he was in that God could refresh him because he didn't need what the world had. It amazes me what God can do for us, ladies and gentlemen, when we're down. And it amazes me what this book tells me. These chapters here are so blessed. He talked about, in verse 4, that the righteous of the law might be for it. Now, I like this. He sent his son in like the sinful flesh, for sin condemns sin in the flesh. Now, if he condemned it in the flesh, then once something's condemned, it's put down. Let's put it this way. You might have a little dog that worries you to death, yapping and yapping and yapping and yapping and yapping at your heels, but you tie him to a post where he can't get to you, and he's put away. And then you got Satan always yapping, yapping, yapping. And on the other hand, God just said, let you know, I put him down. Christ has put him down. He's put him away. He don't have no power unless you let him. Turn back and start thinking of things about God. Bless his holy name. I was reading the other day, he's talking about even holding your hands up before God in upper position, as the psalmist was telling at that particular time. Some people don't like that. But the Bible says it's something that could be done. It gives God honor. If you want, I can show it to you. Just looking in the book of Psalms the other day. And I went back across that. In other words, it's a sign that there's something that God just does in the sense that nobody knows because of where you're at and what's been done. Then the last one, he said, he did that. Why? That the righteous. Why is it that verse 3 is like this. He said that the righteousness of the law, this is what gets me. What is the righteousness of the law? The righteousness of the law, that it tells us exactly what God says we should do and not do. To break that law, then it makes us guilty of it. But he said this makes it that he did this for us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in. Isn't that amazing? You and I can keep the law, but yet God says that anybody on the earth is trying to fulfill it, it's my people. As he deals with us, we find ourselves not blemishing. But anyhow, there may be some things that are wrong, but the break of the law is less, and we find ourselves fulfilling the law because we know that pleases God, especially when he brings it to our mind. Then he said that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us who, again, watch this, the only way you'll know that, who walk not after the flesh. He's not pleased with that, but who walks after the Spirit. So you can see, God who is holy and righteous tells us that there's a side, there's the flesh and there's the Spirit. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have it together all the time. We don't have it together. You can be right here at one thing, and you get in a circumstance all of a sudden, and tomorrow somewhere or another, and you may not be like you are right here. And God knows that. He wants us to know, though, his eyes are there, his eyes are on it, and he wants us to know he lives in us, and there's not one thing we can do, think, or say he doesn't know. And he's our Father. My Father, thank you, Lord, for this book. Lord, I pray when I stand before you one day, after all these years of studying, that I have yielded in a way, such a way, dear Father, for myself to understand. And I believe that's the reason why, that the door's open to teach our relationship to you. I thank you, my God, for Jesus Christ. Lord, he's everything to us. That's the reason we take a stand upon his holy name. That's the reason we use his name in prayer like you tell us to. That's the reason we defend him, even though we're poor defenders, when it comes to what he is to us and who he is to us. Why the world laughs and jeers and many times make a mocker of him. Dear God, if there's anyone that can exalt Jesus Christ and yielding to the Spirit of God for his job to exalt him, please let it be this church. Please let us not be ashamed of who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, as we go into our world humbly, not to argue, but to just try our best to be humble enough and talk to people in a calm way about who Jesus Christ is until we get home the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.